Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for being here this evening to share in a study that I did. And the title of my study this evening is Follow the Leader, and specifically the role of the follower. And I feel like it should be very applicable to everyone here, that throughout our lives and throughout our stages of life, we're going to be both followers and leaders in some capacity, you know, all throughout our lives. And those roles are going to change, as we get older and like I said, in different stages of our lives. But tonight we're going to focus mostly on the role of the follower. So to start off with, we are called to follow, and focusing on the role of the follower, this isn't an all-inclusive list, but this is a list of a few roles, if you will, that we are called to follow. We're called to follow our church leaders, song leaders in the church, our nation's leaders. Wives are called to follow husbands. Younger adults, or the younger generation, is called to follow the older generation. Kids to follow parents. That's probably my favorite at this point. And, of course, we have other leaders that we're called to follow in our lives. And we're not going to go exactly through every single one on this list, but we are going to look through most of these. So the first thing we're going to study, our first reading, coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, is talking about following our church leaders, and that these leaders have been appointed, or, you know, each congregation is intended to have leaders, to shepherd the flock. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Esteem them very highly. Also, you know, in appreciation for the work that they do and the effort that they put in to help guide us in our spiritual walk. And a very similar passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. So essentially we need to, we need to follow our church leaders, and we need to appreciate what they do and what they do for the church. And we need to have a high level of appreciation for that in the sense of the consequence of failure that's at hand. So I use the concept of the consequence of failure pretty well in all aspects of my life, and I really use it to put weight or to put value to whatever it is that we're doing. And, you know, here at church in our spiritual walk, our consequence of failure is as high a consequence as anything it could put, you know, anything we could possibly think of. So trying to apply that concept to what our church leaders are doing for us, essentially, you know, thinking of a consequence of failure of it not going right or not going well, you know, it's very high. And so we as followers, we need to appreciate that. We need to think about that, when we are considering how to follow our church leaders. Follow our song leaders. Now, in Scripture, there's not an exact passage that says, you know, follow the song leader exactly how that person leads the song. But first, we're going to look at how we are commanded to sing. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Similar passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So first thing I want to point out, and I really like reading these scriptures, is that we are commanded to sing songs of praise to Christ in the assembly. And I always like to reread this because a lot of you know, years ago, I didn't sing at all in church. And I just kind of blew past this scripture, and I just really didn't think a whole lot about it until my lovely wife helped encourage me to improve and do better. So number one, we're called to sing. Number two, this being kind of the finer details of the assembly, the leaders of the congregation, much like pretty, you know, a lot of other congregations have made it so that there's designated song leaders. And these designated song leaders are to, of course, lead songs. So in the spirit of the lesson of following our leaders, we need to follow the song leader when he's leading a song. So if he wants to sing the song slow, we need to follow his lead and sing the song slower. If he wants to sing the song faster, we need to follow his lead and sing the song faster. So, and as a relatively new song leader, it's pretty hard and it's pretty difficult when not all the congregation follows that leader. And there's different tempos and there's and notes being held longer than others, and it's somewhat difficult to lead that song effectively. So song leaders of the congregation, I charge you that when you're called on to lead a song, to be bold and to lead that song like you mean it, you know, loud and confident. Take charge of what you've been tasked to do to help further the kingdom. And you know, don't feel ashamed or don't feel burdened to lead a song. And you know, on top of that, you're gonna mess up leading a song. I've done it plenty of times, and I'm sure I'm probably not doing that. But you know, fact is, you're just gonna mess up a few times, and that's just a fact. You need to get over it and accept it, and really, really take charge and really take to heart what you're doing when you lead a song. You know, I haven't seen anybody get stoned or take lashings up here for making a mistake. So you know, your mind can be rest at ease that you know, that's not going to happen. And if you're uncomfortable leading songs, or you need some practice, or need some help, I would love to help you with that. Or if I can't, I can find you some help, or I can get you in touch with some help. Song followers of the congregation, I charge you to be on board with the pace and with the song leader and how the song leader is intending to lead the song, and do your best to follow that song leader. We still need to sing loudly and sing boldly and sing, you know, with grace and from the heart, if you will. But we need to follow the song leader as he is leading the song. I wasn't looking forward to this side, but it's still a truth, so I have to say it. We have to follow our governmental leaders. And anytime I think or get anywhere close to Romans 13, my toes start to hurt a little bit, almost like they get stepped on. Really more like they get stomped on. But nonetheless, it's the truth from Scripture, so we need to abide by it. So Romans 13, chapters 1, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So, like I said, this is a tough one for me. I don't, you know, just to be plain about it, I don't like our government very much. There's a lot of things that I think they do that are just really awful and really contrary to Scripture, and just, you know, it's just pretty terrible. And I think, you know, how could they do that? How could they possibly put these laws into place or send money to this whatever organization that's completely against Scripture? It's like, you know, they know the right thing to do, but they don't do it. How could that possibly be? Well, then we got to think, we look in the mirror a little bit. We know the right things to do. You know, we've been a part of Scripture. We know how to act, yet we still mess up sometimes, and we still do wrong. And essentially, I feel like the government's fairly similar to that. It's just on a much larger scale. So, you know, maybe there is some good in the government, but of course it's not perfect. And so while our government's not perfect, I do imagine that the world we live in is probably better with a government than without. Because without, you know, there would just be complete chaos and just, you know, wild people and wild things happening all the time. And as much as I hate to admit it, I feel like it's probably a good thing that we have our government in place. And as Scripture commands, we are to follow that government. Now, the only exception I can think of to this Scripture is if and when our government tells us or makes us do something that leads us away from Christ or hurts our spirituality in some way. You know, I think of the example in Acts where Paul and some of the other apostles are essentially persecuted for their beliefs, and they're in the streets, they're advocating for Jesus, they're preaching the word, and the governing authorities at the time, you know, persecuted him, and they beat him up, and they put him in jail, and they told him to stop. Well, you know, Paul and those guys were fairly resistive to that, and they didn't, you know, they kept preaching as they needed to, even though the governing body at the time told them not to. So I think, you know, that's kind of the only example I can think of where it would be adequate to resist the government. And any other of the examples that I could think of were, you know, they were worldly reasons why that we should resist, or worldly reasons why we should go against that. So, again, if you think anything like I do, this scripture is hard to read, but nonetheless, it's still there. We need to abide by it. Wives are to follow husbands' leadership. Now, this is a pretty unpopular topic in our culture today for a lot of reasons. But nonetheless, just like our following our government, even though I don't want to, this is what Scripture tells us. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 25, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So, again, not a real popular thing to abide by today for a lot of different reasons, but one of those reasons could be that the men, the husbands, don't lead very well, and they don't act in such a way that's worthy of being followed. And so, you know, that's just kind of too bad, husbands. We as men need to get on board and do better, and give our wives a lot better reason to follow, a lot better than just, well, because Scripture said so. You know, we need to live a life that's worthy of being followed and worthy of a leader. And, you know, the best way to picture that and the best answer on how to do that is husbands need to treat their wives like Jesus, you know, treated the church. And I have to remind myself very regular of, you know, how would Jesus react to this situation to the church? You know, when my wife does something that I really don't much like that she does. You know, we have in our house, we have two sinks in our bathroom, and I really like my toothpaste, you know, to be right here by mine. But when one tube of toothpaste runs out, instead of getting a new one, well, you know, mine kind of disappears. So it doesn't make me very happy. But then I have to take a step back and think, is this really that big of a deal? You know, would Jesus really get that upset with the church for taking the toothpaste? You know, no, of course not. It's not a big deal. I'll be a normal person, and I'll get the new one out of the box. Not a big deal. So, husbands, I implore you that with any time, you know, to be the person your wife needs you to be, and compare that and build that off of how Jesus would treat the church and how Jesus would treat the church when maybe the church does something that Jesus didn't like. How did he act? Well, he was peaceful and forgiving, and we need to be the same way as husbands. Because a lot is expected from wives, just like a lot is expected from us as the church. And you know, a lot being expected from the wife, she's essential, you know, she is an essential part and an essential piece of a biblical family, of a good family unit. So yeah, there's a lot expected out of her. But we as husbands need to always keep in our mind and always keep on the forefront of our mind is how we treat our wives needs to replicate how Jesus treats the church. And that he was willing to give himself for the church and put the needs of the church above his own. So wives, I implore you to follow the leadership of your husbands, and husbands, I implore you to live a life worthy of being followed. The younger generation is called to follow the older generation. And this, you know, if you haven't fit into a category yet, everybody in this building fits in this in some realm or another. So in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So again, this example, you know, all of us in this building fit this somehow, maybe even in multiple places. So, you know, myself, in my mid-30s, I really count on and rely on the leadership and the example of the older people in this congregation and the older people that are in my life. You know, I'm trying to get it right, trying to live my life as I need to live it. And it's a lot easier to do that when I see that example being set. And so, you know, in that realm, in that role, I'm a follower, and I need leaders to be able to follow. But then in the same notion, you know, there's people here that are younger than I, and I'm willing to bet that they're looking for leaders to look up to as well. So, you know, like I said before, our roles are going to change as your life goes on. And so more than likely, at most points in your life, you're going to have people to be looking up to, and you're also going to have people looking up to you. And so, you know, follow those leaders and follow those good examples. Kids are to follow parents. Kids are to follow their parents and whatever their parents tell them to do. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with praise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So very similar to the wives following husbands topic, parents, we need to be good parents. We need to be good enough parents and a good enough example that our kids should follow us and would want to follow us. So parents, I want you to ask yourself this question. You know, how happy would you be with your children if they followed exactly in your footsteps and if they lived exactly the life that you've lived and they've made the decisions that you've made and they essentially follow the same path you have? Would that make you happy? Would you be excited for that to happen? Would you be pleased with that to happen? And if the answer is no, then change what you're doing. Change your lifestyle. Change your decisions that you're making and lead by example. It's so much easier for us as followers to follow when the example is a scriptural example and a good example to follow. Now, how can we be a good follower? In humble submission is you know, having a humble mindset is probably one of the biggest keys on how to be a good follower. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So we need to be willing to follow, and we need to have the heart of someone who is yearning to follow and yearning to learn, you know, from the leaders and from those that are older than us, and kind of the people who have been there and who have done that. But we need to have a humble and willing heart. You know, we have a problem with this in our house at night. You know, when it's time for bed, time to brush teeth, you know, when that announcement is made, there's a lot of crying, there's a lot of whining, there's a lot of complaining. And after Casey has me in a headlock for a little bit and brushes my teeth, well, I submit and I go to bed. But we need to be humble, and we need to not always, you know, contest the leader and not always push and prod, but to humbly follow. We need to understand, you know, our roles will change throughout our lives, is that you may be in that leadership role someday, and that, you know, if you're someone who constantly contested and pushed and prodded and you know, made the leader's life difficult, well, you may get the same treatment as you get older and as your roles change. We also need to be willing to step up and fill a role if you don't like how it's being done. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, not all the leadership roles, especially in church, can be filled by everyone. So don't take this out of context. It's not what I'm saying. But you know, don't complain and don't always have an opinion without offering some type of a solution, or without being willing to put in some effort and to make whatever situation it is that you don't like better. So we need to keep the complaining essentially to a minimum. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So this is really, really prevalent in our youth sports operation that we have. And there tends to be a lot of complaining and whining, and a lot of parents from the sideline that think, you know, that the coach is doing a terrible job and the referee's doing a terrible job. But most of the time, those people aren't willing to put in any effort and make anything better. They're not willing to step up and, you know, try to improve the situation. They just complain about it on the side. So we as Christians, we don't need to complain. We don't need to backbite. But we need to be willing to put forth the effort and put forth the energy to try to make something better. Now, that's going to look different. Again, not everyone can have every leadership role and so on and so forth. So that may look different depending on whatever situation it may be in. But be willing to put in that effort and be willing to put in that time. And know why we're following, you know why, and have, I don't know, have some backup information, I guess, for who you're following. You know, is it okay to fact check the leader? Well, of course it is. You know, there's scripture tells us there's going to be false teachers, and there's going to be, you know, people leading us the wrong way. So of course you need to fact check the leader in a Christian way, not in a, you know, mean or complaining type of way, but you know, you need to know what you're being led towards, because even leaders make mistakes, and we find an example of that with Moses in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So I've used this text before, but even leaders make mistakes. God didn't tell Moses to strike the rock. He said, "Speak to it." But Moses, even being, you know, an incredibly influential member in Scripture and in the Old Testament, he still made a mistake. He still did something wrong, and God wasn't happy about it. And you know, that's a whole nother story. But we can't blindly follow. You know, there could be a fault. Like I said, there could be a false teacher. There could be some misinformation going on, and we see this very rampant and very apparent in other religious organizations that a lot of people blindly follow. They don't follow up with any information, and you know, they're led astray, and they don't even know they're being led astray. You know, sometimes that's on purpose for monetary gain. Sometimes it's mistake. It's, you know, just a plain mistake or out of ignorance. But nonetheless, we need to know who and why and what we're following, and have that information, you know, behind us. We need to be educated as to what we're following, to help us not be led astray. But most importantly, out of everything we've studied this evening, is we need to follow Christ, essentially the leader of all leaders, the best example that there ever was. We need to follow Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And then in John chapter 12, verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So above all the following that we're going to do, and all the leaders and all the examples and all the people we're going to follow in our lives, the most important of all those is to follow Christ and follow Jesus and to follow his teachings and follow Bible and follow Scripture as we read it. You know, Jesus was the ultimate example of how we're supposed to live. He led better. He led by example better than any worldly leader ever will. You know, and part of his leading and part of his teaching was this leader commands us to be baptized in order to be saved, and he commands us to put on Christ in baptism to receive his sacrifice and everything that he's done for us. You know, and Peter and the other apostles, they essentially gave up their whole world to follow Jesus as their leader. And we should do the same. We should be willing to do the same. So this evening, if you feel you're ready to be baptized and obey the gospel call, or if you need prayers or any other help from the church, please come and sit on the front pew while we stand and sing.